turn to that psalm that Pastor John read earlier, Psalm 103. I'm going to seek to show you from that psalm the bigness of God, especially in relationship to our sin. The bigness of God. I won't bother to read that over again, but we'll be drawing from that pretty heavily. The bigness of God in relationship to our sin. Stuart Hamlin was born in 1908 in Kellysville, Texas, the son of an itinerant minister. Although he enrolled in the college to study a career for teaching, country music became his passion. In 1926, he landed a spot as a singing cowboy on KYFO in Abilene. In 1929, RCA Victor signed him to a contract and released many of his compositions. He then left West Texas and headed out to California, where he became Cowboy Joe on KFI Radio in Los Angeles. Between 1931 and 1952, he had several radio programs on the air and recording contracts with Decca Records, Columbia Choral, and RCA. He also appeared in some Western movies alongside stars like Gene Autry, Roy Rogers, and John Wayne. But the pressure of success led him to gambling, and he became addicted to alcohol. But in 1949, Stuart's wife Susan persuaded him to attend a prayer meeting held by a young man by the name of Billy Graham. During that time, he became saved and made a decision to devote his life to Christ. He gave up his drinking, he gave up the radio programs, an acting career, began traveling across the country, speaking and singing at Youth for Christ rallies, Billy Graham crusades, and churches with his wife Susie. I can remember hearing him sing up at Pinebrook. Percy Crawford had a Bible conference up there called Pinebrook, and I remember him being there, and he sang some songs. And one of his favorite songs was, "How Big Is God? How Big Is God?" And it goes like this. I got to refrain myself from breaking out into song as I read it, because it is a nice song. "Though men may strive to go beyond the reach of space, to crawl beyond the distant shining stars, the world's a room so small within my master's house, the open sky but a portion of his yard. How big is God, how big and wide his vast domain, to try and tell these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, but small enough to live within our heart." Now, the text I want to consider this evening answers part of the question, how big is God? It deals with the greatness of his mercy and his dealing with our sins. We will learn that God is so big that the greatness of his mercy can only be measured by that which cannot be measured. For instance, look at verse 11. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him." God is so big that he removed our sins so far away, the distance to which he removed them cannot be measured. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And even though God is so great, we are so small, he loves us and he cares for us. As one psalmist says, his thoughts about us are more than the sand on the sea. Every day he thinks about, how great is God? He thinks about every one of us. So numerous as the sand on the seashore. And as a father pities his children, verses 13 and 14, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try and tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within our heart. Excuse me. Let's look, first of all, why we should be blessing the Lord, because the abundance of his mercy. The abundance of his mercy, and he's dealing with us as sinners. Look at verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not only strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So we see the abundance of mercy in dealing with us as sinners, and then his mercy in dealing with us as with our sins. Verse 11, for as heavens are far high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punish us according to our iniquities. The reason he has not given us what we deserve is the greatness of his mercy. For, look at verse 11, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. Now, the word great is so overused in our day that it's lost its significance. I'm doing great. Somebody said to me this morning, you look great. I said, that's an illusion. Wasn't that a great meal? Here she is, a great person. She's a great mother. He's a great father. I go to a great church. So the great, 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 after a while it loses its value. But in order to put a handle on the greatness of our Lord's mercy, the psalmist compares it to the vastness of the universe. You look at verse 11 again. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. Anytime we try to analyze or describe or lay hold of the fullness of the various attributes of God, we find it impossible to do so. When the Apostle Paul tried to measure the love of Christ for us, he found that it was beyond our finite abilities. Ephesians 3:17-18. That you have been rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The love of Christ that passes knowledge. So it is here in our text. As David seeks to measure the greatness and vastness of the mercy of our Lord, he realized the mercy of the Lord can only be measured by that which can't be measured. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. When he mentions the heavens, he's talking what we would call outer space, our solar system, our galaxy, and the galaxies beyond. I'm going to be reading this because I had to copy this. The vast and seemingly endless universe. The heavens, the universe are so vast, that the most advanced technology of today falls far short in trying to measure its immensity. Our solar system is contained in one galaxy, but there are untold billions of galaxies. Now hold on to these things that I'm saying about the number of the stars and all that, because I'm going to show you how great God is from that. Although our sun is 98 million miles from the Earth, it's the closest star in the universe. Beyond our sun, the next nearest stars are incredibly far away. The distance of the star is so great, it needs to be measured by what we call light years. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. The distance that light travels in 1 year is about 6 trillion miles. Now, I know those numbers, just we can't grasp them. But I'm just trying to give you another understanding. When he says, "For the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." From Earth, we gaze out on the spectacular city of stars that we call our Milky Way. One of the nearest stars in our galaxy can be seen as individual points of light. The rest are so distant and so numerous that they seem to form a continuous band of light across the sky. Our galaxy is huge. In comparison, our solar system, that's the Earth, the Sun, and all the planets, would be smaller than an atom, which is invisible to the naked eye. When we leave the solar system, we find the sun and the planets are just one small part of the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way is so big that traveling 6 trillion miles a year, which is the speed of light. Listen to this, it takes 100,000 years to travel across it. All the stars are in the night sky, according to our sun, including our sun. And just some of the residents of the galaxy, along with millions of other stars, are too faint to be even seen. Close to the center of our galaxy, stars are packed much closer together. If you would visit the ancient clusters of stars, some 25,000 light years from Earth, the sky would shine with 1,000 times more stars than we see from the Earth. Far beyond our Milky Way galaxy lies the spiral galaxy Andromeda, one of our nearest neighboring galaxies. The billions of stars in this galaxy are each too faint to make out. If God were to create this galaxy right now, it would take 2 million years for light from the Andromeda galaxy to reach the Earth. But there are billions and billions of galaxies beyond Andromeda. How big is God? Go over to Psalm 147, please. Psalm 147. And I want you to mark this in your Bible if you have a marker, because this is an amazing statement made by the psalmist. Psalm 147. I'll pick up the reading in verse 1 just to give it some context. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Now notice this. He counts the number of the stars. We saw there's billions and billions and billions and billions of stars. He counts them all. He doesn't stop there. And he calls them all by name. Every one of the stars, the billions, he not only counts them, but he's got a name for every one of them. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Just think about that. He calls them all by name. He counts them and calls them all by name. How big is God? How big is God? All of that is to say that God's mercy towards his people is so great that it can only be measured by the vast expanse of the universe above the earth. Look at verse 11 again. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. The immeasurable mercy of our blessed Lord is not just theological stuff discussed and analyzed by Ivy Tower theologians, but it's eminently practical far as we are concerned. Look at verse 12 again. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now everybody knows that you can't measure the distance between east and west. You can north and south. There's a north pole, there's a south pole. But you can't measure the distance between the east and the west. So you take off tonight and head west, you just keep on going. You never come to an end. Because the great infinite mercy can only be measured by that which really can't be measured, the universe. He's removed our sins so far away, and the distance which he has removed them can only be measured by that which cannot be measured. I try to figure that out, what I mean by that, and I have no idea what I mean by that, but that's what it says. Because his greatness of his mercy is immeasurable, so the distance to which he removed our sins is immeasurable. As far as the east is from the west, he removed our sins from us. As I said, there's a north pole, there's a south pole, and the distance between them can be measured. But there's no east pole and there's no west pole, therefore you cannot measure the distance between them. This is how far the Lord has removed our sins from us. Amen? Amen. Come on. Amen. Someone said, oh, glorious verse. No word, even upon the inspired page, can excel it. Sin is removed from us by a miracle of love. What a load to move, and yet it's removed so far that the distance is incalculable. Fly as far as the wing of imagination can bear you, and if you journey through space eastward, you are further from the west at every beat of your wing. If sin can be removed so far, then we can be sure that the scent, the trace, and every memory of it must be entirely gone. This again, this is to be the distance of its removal. There's no shade of fear of it ever being brought back again. Even Satan himself couldn't do such a task. Our sins are gone. Jesus has borne them away. He not only forgave us of sins, but he got rid of those sins. Someone else, Spurgeon, said, far as the place of sunrise is removed from yonder west, where the sun sinks when his day's journey is done, so far were our sins carried away by our Lord. Jesus over 2,000 years ago, and now if they be sought for, they shall not be found. Yea, they shall not be, says the Lord. Come, my soul, awaken yourself thoroughly and glorify the Lord, for this is the riches of his blessings. Hallelujah. Long alone came could remove sin at all. And he has done it in a godlike fashion, making a final sweep of all of our transgressions. He has not only removed our sin, but he completely forgets them. Jump over to Hebrews, please, in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, and see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their mind, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none of his brother, knowing the Lord. For all that know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. He's removed us as far as the east is from the west. And he says, I'll never remember those sins again. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 11. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he has said, this is the covenant that I'll make with them for those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and their minds. I will write them. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How great is God. According to this gracious covenant, the Lord treats the people as if they've never sinned. Practically, he forgets all the trespasses. Sins of all kinds he treats as if they had never been, as if they were quite erased from his memory. His mercy works miracles, which far perchance transcend all miracles. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Clearly, the omniscient God knows everything. But here we see in the basis of infinite mercy, he promised to deal with us by wiping our sins, putting our sins behind his back, Isaiah 38:17, casting him into the sea, Micah 7:19, wiping them out, Isaiah 44:22. Spurgeon says, our God ignores our sin now that the sacrifices Jesus has ratified the covenant. We may rejoice in him without fear that he will be provoked to anger against us because of our iniquities. See, he puts us among the children. He accepts us as righteousness, as righteous. He takes delight in us if we were perfectly holy. He even puts us in the places of trust, makes us guardians of his honor, trustees of the crown jewels, stewards of the gospel. He counts us worthy and gives us a ministry. This is the highest and most special proof that he does not remember our sins. Even when we forgive an enemy, we're very slow to trust him. We judge it to be imprudent to do so. See, somebody may come up and do something, and we say we forgive, but we can't get rid of that from our memory. But the Lord erases that from his memory. He forgets our sins and treats us as if we have never erred. Oh, my soul, what a promise is this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. We see the abundance of his mercy as a compassionate father. If you go back to our text, it's Psalm 103. We see that he's a compassionate father. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Pity is in the present tense. His pity never fails to flow, and we never cease to need it. If you're trying to be a good father with your children, when they hurt, you hurt too. You have pity for them and are concerned for them. My son Mark began to stutter when he's about 4 years old. He would try to tell me something, but then he would give up and say, oh, Daddy, I can't say it. And my heart went out to that little boy. When Rhonda went to high school, I made her wear a dress and a skirt every day. I repent of doing that because that caused all kinds of problems, but she came home one day all upset because several of the girls said, the next time we see you, we're going to grab you and beat you up. Daddy, she said, Daddy, what should I do? And I remember saying to myself, where's my .357 Magnum? We prayed about it, and praise the Lord, the girls left her alone. But I had great pity and concern for her. Because Tim was Korean, he was made fun of by many of the kids in school. When he went to Christian camp, he was often beat up by other kids, and my heart went out to him. I pitied him. I was fortunate to have a father who loved me and took pity on me when I was in need, when I was in the service. I walked far away from the Lord, living in the depths of sin. I mean, living in the very depths of sin. And I wondered, would I be able to ever go back home? I never let on to Mom and Dad when I was writing to them that how I was living, but I got back to them somehow. And Mom wrote a letter wherein my dad said, "This is your home. You will always be welcome here, regardless how you have been living and what condition you are in." So he had pity for me, even though I was turned away from everything that I said I believed. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. However, we live in a day and age when many are not comfortable comparing God to their earthly fathers. It may be that their earthly father was hard for them to draw any benefit. If God is like my father, then I want no part of God. My father was a drunkard. He was abusive. He never showed me any love, let alone pity. I say, if that be true, some of you here this evening, read and read this psalm so that you get transformed by the renewing of your mind. Begin to get a proper picture of who God really is, that you may gain a proper understanding of God, how kind and gracious he has been, how merciful he is now. For as the heavens are high above the earth, verse 11, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as removed your transgressions from you. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Regardless of what you've done in the past, no matter how wickedly you may have lived, the numerous immoral relationships you have maybe been engaged in, the foul language that once came out of your mouth, the number of people that you have injured and even abused, the mercy of God is so great that he has removed all those sins fully and completely as far as the east is from the west. If you have come to Christ to be saved, the Lord has removed every one of your sins so far that your sins and lawless deeds he remembers no more. In light of all that, how much more ask the blessed Holy Spirit to cause you to see the Lord as your heavenly Father, whose love for you is so vast that Paul says it passes knowledge. His mercy is so great it can only be measured by that which can't be measured. And when you're hurting, his pity for you causes him to hurt also. Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction he was afflicted. Zechariah 2:8, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. When the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church, putting some to death and dragging Christians off and throwing them in jail, he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And when he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. There may be some here tonight that you have not come to real, truly salvation. You're still in your sins. Take no comfort from this text that we expounded. These glorious truths about God's mercy, the fact that he's removed our sins and never brought to mind only applies to those who fear him. Look at verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Verse 17. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting on those who fear him. The phrase, those who fear him, are among other things, mean that believers have some understanding of who God is, and by his grace they seek to live in light of the fear of God. He is holy, and we seek to live holy. And when they fall, they cry out for forgiveness. He is righteous. Those who fear him seek to live righteously. But as an unbeliever, these things are not true of you. You do not fear God. Paul says in Romans 3:18, describing the unbelievers, is there's no fear of God before their eyes. That you do not fear God is confirmed by the fact that you remain in your sins. Even though Jesus said you have been condemned already because you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the Apostle John said he who does not believe the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You don't take it seriously. Don't trifle with the Lord. He is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. As heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. He will be merciful to you if you call upon him while he is near. Forsake your sin. Call on him to save you. He will abundantly pardon. For those who have been saved, let us go from this place blessing the Lord for all his benefits, especially his greatness in relationship to our sin. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. If you're saved, don't allow the devil to try to haunt you of your past. Go into this text and find out when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when you called upon him to save you, he removed all those sins as far as the east is from the west. Never to remember it again. Amen. Never to be brought up and condemned you again. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So remember that, because Satan will. He will bring up things in your past. And you begin to say, how could God forgive me with what I have done or said or whatever? When I look back on my time in the military, sometimes it's hard for me to see how God could forgive me. But praise God, we know that he does. Amen. Call upon him while he is near, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this glorious, glorious text. For this beautiful reality of the bigness of God. How big is God? How deep and wide is vast domain? To try to tell, our lips could only tell. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe. Yet by his Holy Spirit, he's small enough to live within our hearts. Minister the grace to all here. May we leave this place as believers rejoicing. But if there happen to be someone here that's not saved, may you convict them And may they call out to you for mercy, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.